We're turning to Revelation chapter 11 and the verse 15. The verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. One day we will hear these words, not pronounced in a pulpit, but pronounced from heaven. Oh, glorious day. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. My subject this evening is entitled New Political Arrangements, which will be accepted without protest. In recent days, there have been many very distressing differences of opinions voiced by those who are long used to sharing a united and common opinion regarding the needs and the well-being of our little province. The government's political initiative, known as the St. Andrews Agreement, with its central role for the murderous Sinn Féin IRA party, has caused a great measure of vexation amongst believers as the prospect of such a deal being accepted by unionist leadership, especially when it seemed that that acceptance seemed very likely. However, it would appear, and I stress that, it would appear that voices have been raised in opposition to this initiative, and that these voices have had an impact upon where it counts, and the likelihood of the deal being ratified and coming into force and into power has decreased greatly. And if that proves to be the truth, then we give thanks to God for that fact. Tonight I want to look at future political initiatives with which all believers of every denomination, of every outlook and philosophy on issues bearing upon the politics of this world, all believers will be entirely happy. Indeed, all Christians throughout the ages, as they have studied the Word of God and have acquainted themselves thereby with what it is that God one day is going to do, they have longed for the day when this particular political initiative will be announced. Indeed, I feel that were we to understand more of what it is God is one day going to do in the realm of governing this world. If we knew more about that, we would be less inclined to give any countenance to those notions of political advancement put forward by ungodly men, and which so often have been seen to lead not to the betterment of a people, but to the ruin of them. Yes, a knowledge of the Bible would greatly benefit all politicians. And a particular knowledge of this prophetic truth would likewise greatly benefit all politicians. I want us to look at this verse and discover from it truths I'm sure that for some of you are old, but I also hope that we will discover truths that are new and fresh. The first thing I want to say about the verse 15 is that these political arrangements have their origins in heaven. Now that's a good start. That's a good start. In contrast to the origins of most political initiatives in the corridors of skullduggery, in the rooms of deceit, this political initiative comes from heaven itself. Look at the verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, etc. The announcement is made from heaven. No secret meetings. No clandestine negotiations. But an announcement once and for all that all the world will hear. My limited understanding of politics has taught me one thing, that it is virtually impossible to get to the bottom of any political scheme. Virtually impossible. Whatever you see and hear, you can be almost absolutely sure is a front designed to hide from your view what is really sought. Now that's true. That's true. In getting information, getting reliable information is an impossibility. But how different it is with God. Here is a clear and brief announcement that covers it all. Nothing could be more open than this particular announcement. It doesn't cover many words. There's no clause 1, 2, 3, 4, subclause A, B, C, D, E, F, G, etc., etc., etc. Until your head's spinning as you try to work it all out. Look at it. Here it is. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Simple, oh, but so glorious a pronouncement. Now, the first thing we want to do is this. Let's work out when this is going to happen. when it's going to happen. Well, we're told at the beginning of the verse, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, if you know your Bible, know your book of Revelation, you know that there were seven angels, each with a trumpet. And in the book of the Revelation, there is the sounding of these trumpets. And as each one sounded, certain events took place. And this is the final trumpet. So that at the time, at the sounding of the final trumpet, that's when this announcement is made. And if we look at what we're told about the seventh trumpet, or the last trumpet, or the last trump, we learn the sort of time period when this will happen. If you just go back a couple of verses to chapter 10 and the verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now we're told there that at the time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. That which God has purposed for this earth will reach its climax. That which he has revealed to his servants, the prophets, throughout the ages will come to pass. That's the time when this announcement will be made. It's that time when God steps in to the affairs of man and takes the reins of government into his own hands. Isaiah, because we are told that the prophets mentioned these things, and we could spend the rest of our life looking at and examining and studying and expounding the things that the prophets say on this great subject, you know. Isaiah chapter 27. I do have quite a number of verses that I hope that I'll be able to get to this evening, and I want particularly the young people who are always much faster than the rest of us getting through the Bible, I want you to be able to look it up and mark it in your Bible. Mark it so that you will be able to find it again and look at it. Isaiah chapter 27 and the verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now, the key words, the great trumpet. It's the same trumpet, and it deals with the same thing, the same time. Only here, it reveals to us what will happen to Israel. What will be happening in Israel, when that trumpet sounds. So that helps us, you see, to collate the picture. Collate the picture. All that the prophets have prophesied are going to reach a climax at this last trumpet. It will have an impact on Israel, and they shall start moving toward and coming toward the Mount, the Holy Mount at Jerusalem, there to worship the Lord. So there's a spiritual impact upon the nation of Israel at the time of this last trumpet. Let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 24. Now this is a familiar chapter, isn't it? You and I have often come into this chapter and I trust have had many a pleasant time looking at what is recorded there. Matthew chapter 24, and we're looking at the verse 31. Well, let's start at verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now there's that sound again. And it's linked with the visible return of Christ at the end of that period spoken of there as the Great Tribulation. Here's more to add into our picture and thus enhance our knowledge. Let's turn to another familiar portion. We're looking, please, at Corinthians. And it's 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I say it's familiar, and of course it is. For here we have the chapter that deals with the resurrection. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Oh, you remember how in chapter 10 there was this word used, mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Here's this trumpet sound again. This trumpet sound signals that this is the same event, but seen from a different angle. Seen from a different angle. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, here's another thing that's going to happen at the time of this announcement. The dead in Christ shall be raised from the grave. Christ is coming. They will be there greeting him, rising to meet him in the air and descend with him as he comes to set up his kingdom. To set up his kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 4, I remember these portions of God's Word are all linked together and combined and have an impact upon us and tell us very clearly of events that will take place on the day that's spoken of in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're looking at the verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now many would tell us, although it's a declining number, that Christ will return secretly for his church. And strange to relate, they turn to this verse to show that it's a secret coming. Well, this is the noisiest secret coming I could ever imagine. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's a lot of noise. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now tie all those references to the trumpet together and look at it in the light of our text, and you will see all the things that are happening on the day that this political initiative is announced. It's the last day. It's the day when Jesus Christ will return. It's the day of Israel's deliverance. It's the day when the Lord will gather from the four winds His elect. It's the day when the dead in Christ shall rise from the grave. The Lord doesn't, as we would say, allow the grass to grow under His feet. The last day of this age will be the first day of Christ's kingdom. And look at all the changes He's bringing in right away. All good changes. All changes in absolute conformity to what I might, to use a political term, the manifesto He has published in His Word. In other words, all the promises that He has made from the days of Adam, He will immediately begin to fulfill. Right away. The very first day. The very first day. The very first moment of the setting up of His kingdom. These things will start to come to pass. This is the time when this will all happen. It will be a day like no other day. Now, a chief feature of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus that He sets up that day will be the suppression of all rebellion. The suppression of all rebellion. There comes to my mind a familiar verse. You know it, Psalm 2. Just glance at it before we turn to other verses. In Psalm 2, you have a picture of the rebellion that will take place in the last days. The verse 1 of Psalm 2 speaks about the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing. That's what happens in political quarters. They imagine a vain thing. And when, men and women, I have to say it, I can't imagine any more vain a thing than putting Martin McGuinness into high office in this country. I just can't imagine a more vain, a more empty, a more pointless, a more wicked thing than that. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God laughs at this scheme. Though it proceed for a period, He laughs at it. But then He will speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure, declaring, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. God's going to complete His plan. Doesn't matter about wicked men. And in the verse 9 we read, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that little phrase appears in many places in the Bible. If you care to follow it up, you'll find that invariably it's linked to this very event. When Jesus Christ comes, for here the Father addresses the Son, reminds him of the decree that he will be at the center and which he will carry out for the Father. And in that decree, he will break in pieces those referred to in the opening verses of the psalm who are engaged in rebellion. That's the first thing the Lord's going to do. He's not going to put them into high office. He's not going to form a coalition with them. He's going to break them in pieces. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. You young people, take note of this now. Please, you take note of this. This is all going to happen. This is not speculation. I'm not weaving a cobweb here. I'm setting out the solid truth of God. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now we know when that will take place. We read it in Matthew 24. It's going to take place at the sounding of the last trumpet. At the very time that this announcement in our text takes place. That's when Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's one of the first things the Lord will do in his new kingdom. He'll destroy the Christ rejecter, the gospel rejecter. I tell you, this is a kingdom built on the divine principle of putting down rebellion, not rewarding it. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This has ever been the plan of God. Enoch preached about this fact. I say again, if there was more acquaintance with the eternal purpose of God amongst men, we would be slower to accept the wicked policies foisted upon us. The Lord Jesus is going to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Murderers of every hue, not just the green, white and gold type, but the red, white and blue ones as well. Murderers will on that day acknowledge their sin and their wickedness. On that day, they will see what they did was vile in the eyes of God. No matter how many votes it won them. So then, this is going to take place at the sounding of the last trumpet. It's going to be a day in which rebellion is dealt with and put down. It's a day in which the righteous will be placed into government. You know, politics in this world are oftentimes very repugnant to Christians. And most Christians, I think I can use that term, shy away from politics because they are so repugnant. But let me tell every one of you here tonight that's saved, you're a politician and you'll serve in God's government. You'll serve in God's government. That's the truth of the matter, you know. Again, I say, if we had but a right understanding of prophetic truth, it would deliver us from many notions that have no basis in truth. Christians will have a place in the future government of this world under Christ. And they ought to have opinions and views and express them in this world. But those opinions and views need to be based upon the Word of God, not expediency, or not that which is popular. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Just a few chapters over. Revelation chapter 20. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Savior has come. The chapter 19 indicates that. And you see him coming at the head of armies. And he puts down the rebels. Verse 15 of chapter 19 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And he breaks the power of rebellious men. And particularly here, he crushes the armies of Antichrist. Antichrist himself is cast into the lake of fire, along with the false prophet. That's the Lord's view of murderers and where he puts them. But immediately after this conquest, in the chapter 20, we read, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is a specific reference to those who in the day of Antichrist sealed their testimony in their own blood. And we are told that they will sit on thrones. And they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. They will reign with Christ. They're in government. Now this truth relates not just to those who suffered under Antichrist. Because when we turn to other portions of God's Word, we find that, of course, the saints of God generally will be involved in this government. I've often turned you to 1 Corinthians, the chapter 6. And see how Paul just plucks this truth out of the air, almost, as it were, out of the bank of common knowledge amongst Christians in those early years of the church. But again, you see, this truth is virtually unknown among Christians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge or rule the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" I tell you again. Now here Paul is saying what I have just been saying regarding political affairs. If we were more acquainted with the eternal purpose of God and what He has planned for His people, we would be less inclined to accept that which passes for politics today. Paul is saying, you're squabbling amongst yourselves, you can't settle the matter, you go to these heathen judges. Don't you know that one day you'll rule the world? If that's so, why can you not now exercise some wisdom and discernment and settle the affairs that partake or allude to the kingdom of God, that pertain to the church in Corinth? Ach, if we were but aware of what we will one day be, we'd be rehearsing for that role in future times. So, the sounding of this trumpet will bring in political arrangements that have their origin in heaven, and their political arrangements that will see the suppression of rebellion, and will see the righteous in government. I feel it necessary just to take whatever little extra time I need to show you some verses that further pertain to that. Psalm 149. I'll just quickly look at these, not comment on them, other than to read them to you, because I want you to see the picture and painted in detail for us all to see. Psalm 149, and we're looking at verse 4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyous in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." Now they haven't had that honor bestowed upon them in this world yet. But I'm telling you, it's coming. God's people shall reign with Christ. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was a man who was granted many, many visions of future times, the very times that we're speaking of. In chapter 7, the verse 17, listen to what we read. "These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, and whose teeth were of iron, and the nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other horn which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." I would that God's people today had the same spirit of inquiry as did Daniel. You should find out from God, what does this all mean? So many people are, Christians are, just come to it, and, who can understand that, and turn to the next page. Shame on you. Shame on you. What an insult to the mighty God. The Lord is speaking to you, and you say, oh, keep quiet, I couldn't be bothered listening to that. Tell me something else. That's what you're saying. When you dismiss, without due thought and prayerful study, these things. What a spirit of inquiry then is here manifested by Daniel. And I beheld, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints. This is what you ought to know about this fella. Because he's going to make war with the saints and prevail against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I'm telling you, the saints of God are going to reign in Christ's kingdom. You can look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and the verses 17 to 19 and you will see the same principle, same truth set forth there. And again, it's been passed over so many times, and if you were to look up commentators, I can only say that many of them suppose explanations for these verses that are comical, to say the least. Luke chapter 19 and the verse 17. This is the Savior. And he said unto him, well done, or well thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. What does that mean? If it doesn't mean just what it says, that part of the reward of the righteous will be they will govern 10 cities, 5 cities. If you don't accept that explanation, well, you can just put upon it any form of explanation you wish, and it's as valid as the next fellow's, no matter how learned he may be. But of course, the only explanation is to take the word at their face value. And in the light of what I've shown you, the saints will possess the kingdom, and the saints of God will rule with Christ. Let me come quickly to the second point. There will be a radical change in the affairs of this world when that day dawns. This political initiative launched by the Savior on this great day, referred to in our text, is going to bring in radical changes. Changes beyond our supposing. Beyond our supposing. It's clear from this text that the present kingdoms are not under Christ. Did you see that? Look at it, what it says. We're back at Revelation, the chapter 11 and the verse 15. And although it's telling us about the future time, it also tells us something about the present time. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become. They have not been up till now, but they are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And of course, the truth of the matter is that the kingdoms of this world are under the devil. They're under the devil. He's the god of this world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, or lies in the arms of the wicked one. He rules in the affairs of man. He's the one who motivates. Didn't you read in Revelation 20, he's going to be locked up one day in that great pit, sealed there, so that he can deceive the nations no more. Currently, involved in deceiving the nations. He's behind the political follies of man. Political lies and stupidity of man. Blair lied to the country concerning various matters related to Iraq. He lied to us here in Ulster time and time again, like all the predecessors who occupied 10 Downing Street. They lied to us. Bush lied. Now the American people have caught him on. But what are they going to do? They're going to put another liar into place. That's what that happens. The devil just replaces one liar with a more subtle liar. This world is under the domain and under the influence of the devil. Evidence of his rule is all around us. It's the explanation for the misery that this world is in. The government is engaged in unspeakable things by way of improving the social and moral well-being of the nation. Just this very weekend, I can't even mention the things that the government has initiated. Unspeakably wicked. And all intended to improve the well-being of young people. It's a lie of the devil. Straight out of hell, these things. Straight out of hell. They come from a liar. They're promoted by lies. They're sustained by lies. We just should have no part in them. Except to protest against them. And oppose them. So when Christ comes again into this world and takes over this world, you can imagine how radical will be the changes brought about. Every aspect of life on this earth will change. Every aspect. Every aspect. Global warming? It'll be taken care of. It'll be taken care of. If you went around the countryside and stopped people and said, what are you most worried about? If you stopped an elderly person and talk about the danger they feel themselves to be in from young people. They can't go out at night because of young people. Not just elderly people. No sane adult will go down the town in Enniskillen late at night. Or so I'm told. It's that long since I have been anywhere near the place. I'm not sure about that, but I'm told that you wouldn't go down. Not even the police go down. Unless it's an absolute necessity, and then they come in droves. It's hell on earth. We read of the measures that have to be taken by nurses and doctors. Because they're physically assaulted by those that they're going to minister to. I know it. I'd minister to them. I'd have a special needle for some of those boys. It'll be about 3 foot long and about an inch wide. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous. It's madness, I tell you. Madness. If I had my way, some of those boys would go way out of the emergency treatment room worse off than when they come in. That's the treatment I'd give them. What's this? It's crazy. It's crazy. But that's going to change under Christ. Bless God. It'll take me a long time to go into all the matters that will be changed. Let me tell you that we're told in Romans chapter 8, 21, that the earth at present is groaning. Groaning under the curse that fell upon it as a result of man's sin. That groaning will end when Jesus comes again. Because the earth is groaning, as it were, looking for
the manifestation of the sons of God, that day when Jesus comes again. Every aspect of life. Do you know human beings will live longer then? Do you know that? You'll not be worrying about your old age pension at 65. You'll still be a young fella and a young lassie at 65. Oh yes, in case you don't believe me, let's just notice in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, pardon me, Isaiah chapter 65, the verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die, and 100 years old, still counted a young thing. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Oh yes, even sinners, for there will be unconverted men in the kingdom, but even they will benefit from what will happen. You see, men and women, the gospel does help you physically. I would be dead long ago if it were not for the fact that God saved me. Living the life of a sinner is a hard life. It's a hard life. That's why the life expectancy of so many nations where there's no gospel is so short. Western society, its life expectancy is much longer than many, many nations. Nothing to do with the oil, the diamonds, the gold, the coal, or anything else. For these things are to be found in equal abundance in countries where life is short. It's the gospel. That which so governed our lives and made life better, it will be multiplied many times over when Christ is ruling and reigning, and life will be extended under Christ. And it will be lived out in peace. Verse 22 of Isaiah 65, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You see, it's an undisturbed longevity that will be enjoyed on the earth under Jesus. Under Jesus. There's no going back to the old ways either. For we are told in the verse, he shall reign forever and ever. At the end, or toward the end of Revelation chapter 20, you see the devil is released and he tries to turn the clock back, if I might put it like that, but it's a very short-lived little rebellion. And he and his counterpart or his compatriots are destroyed under the fire of God. And the devil is cast into the lake of fire. No, when Christ sets up his kingdom, there'll be no going back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must come to the last point, and it will be very quick. This change will both be the work of a moment and also a process. In other words, the moment Christ returns, there will be instantaneous changes wrought. We read about the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. So there will be things that will happen instantly, but there are other things that will begin and process and advance and progress under the reign of Christ. You know, I was thinking as I studied this, that this St. Andrew's Agreement talks about the 8th or the 10th of November, then the 24th of November, and then there was sometime in April, and there were all these dates. And the chances of anything ever happening on any of them, I trust, are small. But you know, God has a schedule like that. Do you want to see it? It's found in the last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, and with this we'll close our meeting. Still somewhat short of giving you all the texts that I would like to have done, but let's look at Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 12, and the verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Now, it's not surprising if you and I, coming to these prophecies, have a little difficulty in understanding. For Daniel didn't understand, and Daniel was a mighty man. But he tells us what we should do. When we don't understand, we should ask questions. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The word end there means, what shall be the afterwardness? It's a new word for you. But what shall be the aftermath of these things? What will follow on? What will be the results of these things that I have just seen? And if you care to look back at what it is that he's referring to, he's talking in verse 2 of the resurrection of the just. He's talking in verse 3 about the wise or the converted shining as the brightness of the firmament. So what's going to happen, Daniel? And Daniel says, what will be the result of all this? I don't understand. What will be the aftermath of this? That's what the word end means. Well, you see, not everything that Christ intends doing will happen on the very first day that he comes. There's a process. And the answer comes. Verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. I'm not going to fully explain them to you now, Daniel. They're not for you to know. Therefore, the people in 2006 that meet in Kilskerry, among others, to know the time of the end has come. And God wants you to know these things. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. It'll continue on, Daniel, until that time. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. I think you're pretty well aware of what is referred to here. Toward the very close of this age, Antichrist in Jerusalem in the new temple that will have been built. It's not built yet, but it will be built. He will interrupt the Jewish rituals and sacrifices. He will tear down their altar and he will erect the abomination of desolation. An idol. An idol. Revelation 13. Going to set it up. Now from that day, God says, there shall be 1,290 days. You know how long that is? Well, it's a period often referred to in the scriptures, 42 months or 3.5 years. If you're alive, when you listen to the news one morning and hear about this event in Jerusalem, you can get your calendar down and you can work out 42 months hence, 1,200, and as the Savior says here, 90 days hence, the Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to come. You say, I thought nobody knows the day nor the hour. That's right, nobody knows it now. But just as nobody knew when Jesus was coming the first time, until Mary was told that she would be the mother to the Christ, and she knew virtually to the day when the Christ would be born. Nobody will know until this event takes place. Then they can begin to calculate. So there is a date set that those in the very close of the age will be able to take note of. Christ will come. And hey, he'll not miss it. He'll come on that 1,290th day. But then he goes on. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. There's another period, you see. Another period. What will that period mean? I can't say precisely. I don't know. But I do know that there's the 1,260 days, then 30 days later the 1,290 days, and then the 1,335 days. Those three periods are mentioned in Scripture. 1,260, I think I might have said 1,290 was the time Christ would come. It's 1,260th day after the erection of the abomination of desolation, Christ will come. 30 days later, there will be another blessed event. I believe that could well be the return of the church that had been driven out of Jerusalem into the desert. You read about it in Revelation 12. And preserved by God in the wilderness during the period of Antichrist's persecution, she'll be brought back. And 30 days after Christ has come, a church will come again to Jerusalem, there to behold the Lord for herself. And then a further period, bringing it up to 1,335 days. I again feel that could be a wider gathering of Israel from the four corners of the world will begin to take place when they will flow to Jerusalem and look upon him whom they have pierced and begin that period of great mourning and repentance that Zechariah 12 speaks about. But the point is that Jesus Christ will come and instantly there will be wonderful things wrought, but also there will be the beginning of a process of change throughout the world. And there'll be nobody saying, I don't like it. There'll be nobody objecting. Nobody protesting. This is the happy prospect that you and I have, dear Christian. May God keep us living in hope and peace and joy in the light of that day. I've taken much longer than I ever thought I would. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, write your word on our hearts, I pray. Grant your blessing to us. O God, may something of what we have said benefit and bless the folks gathered here and anywhere that these words may travel. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.